name of Jesus, we are here to bow before you, Lord. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to worry about ourselves. We're here to bow at your feet, and we pray that this message would be a miracle into all of our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we all know there's something wrong with this world. This whole world is messed up. We know this world is fallen. Sin has entered into creation. There's death, disease, chaos, separation of relationships. We're broken. Our relationship with God is broken. Everyone is born that way. But God is God, and he's God in answer. In the book of Romans, he explains the gospel, 11 whole chapters. At the very end, here's a little verse. It says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Who can figure out what God's got figured out? He's got the answer figured out. And he's got a secret weapon that he wants to use, a secret weapon. It's a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. History has to run its course, though, before he brings it out. And we know from Galatians 4:4, it says, when the time had fully come. Remember all the history? A couple thousand years? When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those and bring redemption. God's got a plan. He's going to fix what's wrong. It's a secret weapon, though. Why is it secret? It's secret because the world doesn't know about it. And it's a weapon because God will destroy sin and darkness. It will utterly destroy it in anyone's life. Now, I hope you have your Bible. Open it real slowly and quietly because it's a secret. You know, we don't want to disturb the enemy too much right now, but it's quiet. Luke 15. You see, Jesus is sitting right in the middle of sinners. How do we know they're sinners? Well, the religious people are pointing the finger. These guys are all sinners. Well, how do we know they're religious people? Well, we know they're religious people because they're the ones that keep all the law, so they say. And they don't need God because they're religious. Wow. They're saying this Jesus cannot be with God or he wouldn't be hanging out with sinners. That's what they're saying. Meanwhile, Satan is around lurking behind the shadows. He's all happy and excited because he has the religious people thinking they don't need God. Why don't they need God? Because they're religious. And he's got the sinners thinking they don't want anything to do with God because then they got to be like the religious people. They don't want to be like those guys, right? You know what I'm talking about. But there's another meanwhile. God is working behind the scenes. No one sees it. And slowly, very slowly, because it doesn't want to spook anyone and scare them away, but he's going to tell a story. We call it a parable, kind of a parabolic way of getting into somebody's heart, kind of a roundabout way. It's a little parable. It starts on Luke 15. We're going to divide it into two halves. We'll read the first half right now, Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. He's going to tell a parable now. "There was a man who had two sons." Remember, Jesus is making up this story to point to truth. In other words, he wants us to get this. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, a long way away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to the son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now this son did not deserve any of this. He did not deserve it. I mean, he had it all. He was labeled probably most likely to succeed. But I mean, he had everything going for him. This father was obviously a well-to-do person. And this son had no excuse to fail like he did. And he was selfish. Father, give me my inheritance now. How selfish is that? Then he was callous. I can't wait till you die. I've got to have it now. And it's unloving. He went to the farthest country he could. I got to get away from this place. How unloving was that? And he was sinful because he squandered it on wild living. He lost it all. It wasn't because of the economy. It was because of himself. He was evil and did bad things. And he was a complete failure. He got a job feeding pigs. Now, in that culture, that's got to be the lowest, right? And it was not upward mobility there at all, not a good career choice. And he was bankrupt, a bottom feeder. He couldn't even eat the pigs' food. What was Jesus trying to point to us? How bad it is to run from God. Look what's going to happen to you. Definitely not the direction he thought he was going to go. He thought he was going to go up, didn't he? He had it all planned, his plan. Instead, he was bankrupt. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a person. There's a way that seems right, and they all go there, but the end is death. Why would Jesus tell such a story? Because he doesn't want us to do Proverbs 14, 12. He told this story to try and get across the power of forgiveness and the need for repentance. Don't be like the religious people and don't be like the person who runs from God. First, let's look at the passion of forgiveness, the passion. Verse 20 says, the father, when he saw the son far away, ran. Wait a minute, that's unusual. He ran to him. Now, this is passion. Once repentance takes place, repentance means you've turned away from what you were doing and now you're turning toward God, and whatever that means, you're turning to him no matter what. That's repentance. In Hebrew, that word actually means turn. Simple. You've turned. You're back to God. The father sees him and Jesus is telling the story. What's the father do? He runs to him. He runs to him. The son did not expect that. And the father should have stayed back and made the son come to him. Doesn't work that way, does it? The father ran to him. We have to picture what this looked like. This father was in this a high up person, you know. In the social realm, you don't do that. You don't take that low position and run like that. Beneath his dignity. Somebody wrote this way, draw near to God an inch and he'll draw to you a yard. But if such a person desires to meet God all the way, God will hurry to him in leaps. God wants that relationship so badly. In fact, James 4:8, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. In this parable, the father is running unadorned passion, unashamed, unmasked, vulnerable in a sense. He's running to his son. You know, he's taking a leap of faith almost running to the son in this parable. And the son had a speech all prepared. Remember, he practiced it before and then he gave it, but the father didn't even listen. He just hugged him and kissed him. The son had lavished, you might say, and was reckless in his sin. This father is lavish and reckless, you might say, in his forgiveness. The passion is overboard. How passionate, how willing is God to forgive people and draw to them when they repent? Repent and turn. He's right there. See, the world has it all wrong. The world says, oh, God is harsh and full of judgment. Well, that's the one half of the gospel because it's reality. It's justice. You cannot live without justice. No one can. But the other half, they run away and they don't hear the other half. The other half, if you just turn to him, he will heal you and you'll be forgiven. So there's two halves to the gospel. Why does the world run when they have really a bad spell, not a good spell? They have the bad news, not the good news, because they're not willing to repent. It's so simple. They're not willing to repent. They're not going to turn to God. A hard heart is the world's disease. It's a heart condition. And if you have a hard heart, you're going to have hard thoughts toward God. You're going to have all kinds of imaginated things that he's all about that he's not. And then ignorant about God. They don't know how willing, how passionate he is to forgive. How passionate. Remember John 3:16, we all know that. God so loved. He so loved. How do you measure it? It's a type of love that you can't measure. He loves us so much that he sent his son. I mean, he did everything he could there. He went full bore, 100%, to save those who are lost. God so loved. Just those two words. God so loved. So loved. How about Romans 5? God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Not many people die for a good man or a nice guy, but God died for us when we were sinners. 1 John says, not that we loved him first or we have anything to offer, but he first loved us. On and on we can go with that. That's this father running to a repentant son. He ran. Merry Christmas. He gave it all to him. What grace. It's an amazing fact that God would even take back a rebel. Somebody who's in total rebellion and shakes his fist at God and calls God names, does stuff he shouldn't do. I mean, on and on we can go. But God will even accept a rebel, the worst, if they just turn to him. Repent. That leads us then to the power. What does redemption mean but buy back, restore, redeem? See, this son had lost everything. He was bankrupt. He had his inheritance. Can you imagine having your inheritance and then just losing it all? What do you have? Nothing left. So he says, I'll come back as a slave. I mean, he knew he lost it all. This is Jesus telling this story, right? He's showing how empty this person was. I'll come back as a slave. That's it. See, the father couldn't even accept him as a son anymore. His status is ruined. I'm going to come back as a slave because no way I could be a son again. I was an abandoned man. I lived an abandoned life, and I'm going to be abandoned. So I'll just come back as a slave. Irreversible, irredeemable. No inheritance left. It is gone. So I'll crawl back as a slave. The father had another plan, didn't he? Father said, quick, quick, bring this plan to bear. What was his first action? He ran. What was his first word? Quick. How willing is God to forgive? The power. So put a robe on him, the splendor and honor. He's no longer he has his authority now. He has regal splendor. We're clothed with Christ, aren't we? God clothes us with Christ. Put a ring on his finger, the signet ring of authority over the household. We have royal authority as priests before God, don't we? We have that authority. Put sandals on his feet. No longer a runaway slave or somebody that doesn't belong to the household. You're a member of the family. You are shod. You have shoes on your feet. I hope we can see the power of forgiveness, redemption, restoration, reclamation, regeneration, fix, heal, repair, mend, restore. God's name is the Redeemer, the Goel, the person that buys back that which is lost. Not a slave anymore. You come back, you're a son and a daughter. It's not a religion. So religion then is rendered obsolete. There is no religion. Religion is too weak of a word to describe the redemption that took place and the relationship. In fact, religion is an insult to what God has done. Power to forgive, complete acceptance into the family again. Restoration, the Bible calls it this way in the Old Testament. I will restore the years. How many? Doesn't matter. Some have been gone for years. I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's a sign of the curse. When you have locusts eating your crops, that's one of the signs of the curse. That you've lost credibility before God. You've lost his covering. Now stuff's happening to you. I'll restore all that, God says. Wow, that is amazing. I know you all know what I'm talking about. You've all been there. We're trying to draw people in and give us the power to know the gospel enough that we can share it with somebody else. It leads to joy, doesn't it, the gospel? We worship and we sing songs. There should be joy rising up in our hearts, the joy of the gospel. The world likes to depict God as sour, dour, and we're supposed to cower. You know, when you're saved, there is joy. Did they ever put that in the newspaper? You ever see that on the news when they interview people, you know, Christians or whatnot? You know, there is joy in knowing the Lord. The joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, there's another son. Remember, this is a parable of the prodigal. I don't know why it always says prodigal son. Everything I've ever looked at. Anybody seen sons, plural? It's sons. There's two of them. Let's look at this other one. Parable of the sons. Back to Luke 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, so while all this is going on, there's something happening in the meantime. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. That's where he's supposed to be. He's doing the right thing. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Verse 26, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Remember now, this is Jesus making up a story to teach a lesson. This is the God, the second person of the Trinity. He wants us to get this. So verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father goes out to him and pleaded with him. Now, what did that look like? First, we have the lost son, the father running and saying, quick, you know. Now we have the father going out to the other sort of lost son and pleading with him. Look, he says, all these years, this is what the son said in verse 29, because he didn't want to listen to this. He's upset. He says, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Remember, this is Jesus telling us. And you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Verse 30. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Wow. If I was the father, I don't know if I would knee him, kick him, throw something at him, take off. But the father doesn't do that. He's staying with him. Remember, this is the prodigal sons, plural. Verse 31, my son, he says. My son, the father said. You're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Wow. Somehow the older brother was out of the loop in this story. When he found out his younger brother was back, and he got angry. I mean, he should have been filled with joy like the father. He didn't have that same point of view as the father. The reason is maybe he had a religion and he didn't have anything to repent about. I always obey. I always do what's right. I do this, I do this, I do this. That's what religion does. No, there's no joy in religion. Better to have the grace of God, knowing that but by the grace of God, there go I. Maybe he had the attitude of a slave, not a son or a daughter. You know, I've been slaving for you for years. There's no relationship that should have been there of living for the Lord. Better to be part of the family than a slave, right? Have that relationship, son or a daughter of God. Could be that after all these years, he had no contact with the father. See, he should have went to the house and asked the father. Instead, he asked a servant. He wouldn't even go over there. There's no relationship, no communication, you might say. Better to communicate, to pray and seek. But the father saw things completely different, didn't he, in this parable? He said, stop all the work on the ranch. Here's the real work is redemption. That's the work on this ranch. And it's the same with our church, the same with our fields that we're in. This is the harvest field we're in, isn't it? This whole world is one big harvest field. We're in it for the Lord. We should have that same passion that the Lord has. I mean, we can be part of a church for years and end up kind of like the older brother. I'm only saying that because this happens to me all the time. It happens to all of us. We can get the older brother syndrome very easily in a church. The church should serve me. Meism, meistics. Isn't that can't you take that in school? Meistics? Study me. Meology, there you go. Self-examination, whatever. It's all about me. The church exists. I'm going to come in. Has it made me happy today? We can all get that attitude. It might be okay for a while. The first couple years, maybe the Lord lets it go. But after a while, there's this thing called maturity, where we grow up and we come to serve. We come to serve. I get tired of some of these surveys. I see them all the time now. Barna is the one that comes out with them all the time. Nothing wrong with Barna or anything, but it's always but what's wrong with all the churches? America is sliding downhill. It must be the churches. As far as I know, the people studying the church have the wrong attitude about what church should be. Well, they're not being entertained properly, so the church must be doing something wrong. What? I don't think that's what church is for, and the media has no clue about what church is for. So we can't look to the media. We have to look to God's Word. We don't want to have the older brother syndrome at all. See, we need to know that the spiritual gifts are for others, not for ourselves. What God has gifted us, our talents and abilities, are for others, is to serve the Lord. Verse 32, the father said something that totally surprised the older brother. And it should surprise us. It surprises me when I think about it. We had to celebrate. There's no stopping this celebration. Remember what Jesus said, if one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? The angels, just one, wait a minute, that doesn't meet the statistical mean or media or however you want to put it. There needs to be 5,000, then maybe we'll, you know. God says just one, just one. It's not going to make the headlines. Just one sinner repents. Heaven rejoices. This older brother couldn't figure it out because now we have one repenting. And he said, we got to celebrate. There's no stopping it. You can stop if you want. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. In other words, there's no relationship there at all, but now he's alive again and back. The first prodigal son, the younger son, verse 17, he was horribly lost in his sin, wasn't he? He was far away. I mean, he blew it so bad, and people do that. We blow it. But what saved him? It says when he came to his senses. I don't know if you have a different translation, but literally it means he came to himself. He got to that place where God wants all people to come to. You realize you've blown it with God. I've blown it. It's kind of a mysterious place that, boy, if you can get there, I've been there, and if you haven't been there, pray that somehow God will get to come to your senses, come to yourself. And what happens is you wise up. And you go to God. You finally wised up and you go to God. It's a good thing. Hey, this sin is killing me. This living my own life and being my own God, running things myself, it's killing me. Duh. We should put a giant duh on that. No kidding, it does. That's why you've got to bow to the gospel. The world likes to mock repentance, all those religious rite and all those, and let's outlaw Christianity. And yet they're the ones going off the cliff. They're the ones dying and leading others the same way. It's senseless. That's why when he came to his senses. Don't we need the world to come to its senses and just run to God? Wouldn't that change everything? We need to see. I guess that's called a revival. I'd love to see that in our country. I don't know how many more years I have left, but maybe we'll see it before I'm gone. But I'd love to see a revival and have it reported on the news. People are coming to the Lord. That would be happy news. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, how much better in my father's house? He never thought of that before. He ran from his father's house. Now he's going, how much better? In other words, not literally in a house, but in his household, in his care. How much better in that relationship? When he came to his senses, I no longer deserve to be called a son, just a slave. I mean, in a sense, that's healthy. It's meaning, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Humility. And he had faith to run to God, no matter how bad our sins might be. God, I'm sorry for my sins. Help me, save me. Whatever word, use 1 John 1:9. That's a beautiful scripture for that. But how about the older brother, the older prodigal son? He too is in the far country, even though he's right there, because he had no relationship with the father and he had a bad attitude. That's an attitude we don't want to ever have. I'm sure we've all had it. I mean, otherwise this parable really reveals our hearts. We have kind of two sides to us sometimes. But the father leaves the door open for us just as well. Look how he answered in verse 31. This father says, he said, my son. He called him his son. Hey, you're with me all the time. What's the deal here? What do you mean? You're always with me. The father said, even if we forget, God hasn't forgot, we're still his sons or daughters. Everything I have is yours. In other words, get with the program. Come on, stir up this relationship. It can happen. No matter how bankrupt either of the sons got, they were able to be restored by God. The passion. Be on the lookout for people who will repent. Get out of the way, because God's going to go run into them. It's going to be awesome. And the power, the inheritance was all gone. There should not have been any restoration whatsoever. See, the world has a finite sum, doesn't it? It's only so much. But God has an infinite sum. In fact, you can't even call it a sum, because you, once you sum it up, well, there's going to be more. And then if you sum that up, there's gonna, in other words, infinity, you can't measure it. God can always restore in ways we never would have anticipated. But the world's always going to be, you know, cheap and hold back because it's finite. God is called the eternal redeemer. Joy, passion, power, and joy. Verse 32, we had to celebrate. The older brother wouldn't even call his brother a brother. He says, that son of yours. God says that, instead the father said, that brother of yours. He's lost and he's now found. And he said, we had to celebrate. We're all in this together. We had to celebrate. There's a songwriter, Christian songwriter named Benny Hester. He wrote a song, and I used to use this with the youth a lot, trying to get them to see how important it is to repent. And this song is called When God Ran. I want to read just some of the lyrics. It goes like this. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror. Yet the only time I ever saw God run was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest and said, son, my son has come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. Son, do you know that I still love you? It caught me by surprise when God ran. If you're here this morning and you're running from God, God says if you just, the word of God in the, our parable, just kneel to him, repent. He will come to you in ways you never anticipated before. And we hold that same message. Maybe there's somebody that we know that's, that would run to God if maybe we could share the gospel with them in such a way that they would say yes, give them the opportunity to say yes, and give God the opportunity to run to them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The worship team is going to come up now and get ready, but we're going to pray now while our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's someone in here listening.